Good morning and welcome to the Baptist Catechism Seminar, Lesson 26. Today we're covering questions 58 through 61 on the third commandment. But before we begin with that, as usual, if there are any questions from last week on the second commandment, I'll give us a minute. Okay, let me open this in prayer. O Lord our God, you are high and holy, yet you have drawn near and made yourself known. Your name is not an empty sound, nor is it a common thing for careless lips. You have revealed yourself in truth. You have clothed your works with wisdom. You have set your glory before us in your word. Teach us now to listen with reverence. Guard us from casual thoughts of you, from proud speech, from careless worship, from hearts that speak holy words while remaining cold within. Make us tender before your majesty and glad beneath your mercy. Let your spirit humble us where we are flippant. Correct us where we are wrong. Awaken us where we are dull. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills ready to obey. May this study not lead to mere knowledge, but to worship. Hallow your name among us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our last lesson, we considered the second commandment. We saw that God must be worshiped only as he has appointed. We saw that his ordinances must be received, observed, and kept pure and entire. We saw that worship by images or any other unauthorized way is forbidden. And we saw that God's jealousy is a holy zeal for his own glory and the covenant purity of his people. So as I've been walking through the Ten Commandments, we're seeing how much wider they are than just the bare words on the paper. Now the Catechism turns from how we worship God to how we handle his name. The third commandment teaches us that the God who reveals himself must be spoken of, confessed, worshipped, invoked, and represented with holy reverence. We have handouts for the lesson up here if you'd like them. And so we begin with question 58.
Which is the third commandment?
Third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Here the Catechism is quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And we probably know this commandment well, and at first many people hear this commandment and think almost entirely of profanity. Now this is included, no doubt. Using God's name as a swear word, an exclamation, a joke, or emotional filler is wicked. And it's not a small matter to drag the name of the Holy One into careless speech. But the commandment is much broader than that. It forbids taking God's name in vain, and God's name includes everything by which he makes himself known. In Scripture, a name is not merely a label. God's name reveals his character, his authority, his presence, his covenant faithfulness, and his glory. So when the Lord reveals his name, he's not handing man a religious sound that we use casually. He is making himself known. Therefore, to take his name is to deal with his self-revelation. And to take his name in vain is to handle that self-revelation emptily, falsely, lightly, hypocritically, manipulatively, or wickedly. This means the third commandment reaches speech, but it also reaches worship, doctrine, prayer, vows, preaching, baptism, church membership, evangelism, discipleship, and daily Christian conduct. If we call ourselves Christians, we bear the name of Christ. Jesus commands us, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6:9. And if we pray like this, we're asking that his name be regarded as holy. If we sing his praise, confess his truth, teach his word, swear lawful oaths, or gather as his church, we are handling holy things. And the commandment also teaches us that reverence is not optional. This isn't a take it or leave it cafeteria style commandment. No, God doesn't say, try to be a little more respectful. He commands us not to take his name in vain. And there is sometimes a kind of casualness that people mistake for spiritual maturity. They assume that because God is Father, they can be flippant. Because Christ is our friend, they may be familiar in a fleshly way. Because grace is free, they may be frivolous with holy things. But biblical intimacy with God, which we do have, never destroys reverence. The adopted child absolutely cries, Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit, but that child is still approaching the Holy One. So question 58 introduces the third commandment as a commandment about holy reverence towards God's revealed name. The true God must be worshipped, and we've seen that in commandments 1 and 2. He must be worshipped as he commands, and his name must be handled with reverence. Question 59.
What is required in the third commandment?
Third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works.
So as is going to be the pattern with all 10 of these, the Catechism will list the commandment, then open the positive requirement, and then the negative. So here we go with the positive requirement of the commandment. Because the third commandment does not merely forbid wicked speech, it requires something, and that is the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. First, it requires holy and reverent use of God's names. Jesus, as we saw, teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this petition should govern the whole Christian life. In fact, John Piper has said that missions exist because worship does not, right? And so our goal as Christians is to bring the worship of God into the world, the hallowing of God's name. We're asking God to cause his name to be treated as holy here in this world, in the church, in our homes, in our speech, in our worship, and in our hearts. Deuteronomy also warns Israel to fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28:58. His name is not ordinary. It is glorious and awesome. Second, the commandment requires holy and reverent use of God's titles. Psalm 68:4 calls God by his covenant name and summons his people to exult before him. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Titles like Lord, God, Father, King, Redeemer, Shepherd, Judge, Savior, and Almighty are not religious decorations. They identify who God is and how he relates to his people and his creation. To use them rightly is to confess God truly. Third, the commandment requires reverence towards God's attributes. And we see something like this in Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." So God's attributes are not abstract theology for clever people. Instead, they are the glory of God displayed to his creatures. When we speak of his holiness, his justice, love, sovereignty, mercy, wrath, immutability, his omniscience, his faithfulness, his aseity, we speak as worshipers. We're not technicians just handling dry, dead facts in a textbook. Fourth, the commandment requires reverence towards God's ordinances. We see this in Malachi 1, verses 11 through 14. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." This is speaking to Old Testament Israel about the ordinances God had given them. And in the New Covenant, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper, and these are not bare symbols for man to manipulate. Public worship is not a religious stage. Church discipline is not personal revenge. Preaching is not entertainment. Prayer is not performance. The ordinances belong to God and must be handled accordingly. Fifth, the commandment requires reverence towards God's word. In Psalm 138, we read, "I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Psalm 138 ties God's name and God's word closely together. God is to be thanked for his steadfast love and faithfulness. That is a common theme in the Psalms, by the way. And his word is not beneath his name, but exalted alongside it. Therefore, Scripture must not be twisted, mocked, ignored, or used as a prop for our own opinions. No, instead, we read Scripture faithfully by receiving it reverently as the word of the living God, and interpreting it soberly and rightly. Sixth, the commandment requires reverence towards God's works. In Job chapter 36, we read, "Remember to extol his work, of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar." Creation, providence, redemption, judgment, and sanctification display God's wisdom and power. We must not speak of God's works as accidents, inconveniences, or raw material for our complaints. Now, we may lament faithfully, that is a biblical category, but we may not despise the hand of God. And by the way, this means that we have to think carefully how we speak about other people. Because man is one of God's works and is uniquely created in the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is where we get the imago Dei, or the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we bear the image of God, but this does not make us God. Now, it also doesn't mean that every man bears God's name in the same covenantal sense that God's people do. We are Christians. We are called by God's name. And there is a difference between that and the imago Dei that is in all humans. But it does mean that man, every human, no matter how young, bears the stamp of God's image, and that contempt for our fellow man is not a small thing. In James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he makes this connection directly. With it, that is our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It is deeply inconsistent to bless God while cursing people who are made in God's likeness. Reviling, demeaning, despising, mocking, or treating our neighbor with contempt is not merely a violation of the love of neighbor. And this is one way where I want us to see the Ten Commandments woven into one another. I did a thought experiment this week, and it's often been said that every sin first and foremost violates the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I agree with that. But I also couldn't come up with a sin that doesn't violate the third commandment. If you can, let me know, but the first table of the law is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second table of the law is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if our neighbors are men made in the image of God, then any violation of the second commandment also violates the third commandment, because we're treating with contempt a fellow image bearer made in the image of God. So if we steal from a neighbor, we're violating the eighth commandment, but also the third and the first, right? If we commit adultery, same chain, right? So, treating our neighbor with contempt doesn't merely violate love of neighbor, it also is a failure to treat one of God's works with the appropriate amount of reverence. And when we do this, we dishonor the craftsman when we treat his image bearers like trash. We can also do that when we treat the world as if it is a disposable plaything. Now, I am not a full-blown environmentalist and tree hugger and all, but we ought to steward God's creation as a way of honoring God. And there is a balance there, right? We are humans. God has given us dominion over the world, but that dominion is not one where we can treat the world with contempt. It's one where we treat it with respect in order to serve us as God has intended. And not just us, but our children and their children and many generations of children. So we can't wear it out. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't ever rebuke sin, expose error, correct folly, or speak plainly about wickedness. The scripture does all of those things. And it is not treating someone with contempt to lovingly confront them with the truth. But even necessary rebuke must remember that the person being addressed is not an animal, not an object, not a punchline, and not beneath basic creaturely, even human, dignity. Man is fallen, guilty, and wicked. That includes those of us in this room. But man is still made in the image of God. And we all have human dignity because of the image that we bear. Therefore, the third commandment should govern not only how we speak directly about God, but how we speak about the works by which God displays his glory. And among those works, mankind has a unique place. So the third commandment requires total reverence towards God as he has made himself known. His name, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, and his works must be treated as holy because God himself is holy. Question 60.
What is forbidden in the third commandment?
The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known.
So now we flip the coin over and we look at the negative requirement, i.e. that which is forbidden by this commandment. And that is all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. We began touching on this in the positive requirement because it's hard to speak of what we ought to do without touching on what we ought not to do. And the language here in the catechism is broad because the commandment itself is broad. Wherever God makes himself known, man must not profane or abuse that revelation. To profane something is to treat that which is holy as if it were common. To abuse something is to misuse it, twist it, exploit it, or handle it contrary to its purpose. So, we've a few times in here talked about Neil deGrasse Tyson. Very smart man, astrophysicist. Good in that area, thinks he's good in every area, is not very good outside of his area. He is violating the third commandment when he speaks about the universe because he denies that God is its maker and he treats it as if it is something that has come about through chance. Right? So he's breaking the first commandment, but he's also breaking the third commandment. And I want us to think more holistically about how our behavior is encompassed and governed by God's law. Most people wouldn't think of that, right? No, he's defying God, blah, blah. Well, he's also denying that the creation that God has that displays his glory, Psalm 19, is actually from the hand and finger of God. So the third commandment not only forbids blasphemy and profanity, but false doctrine, hypocritical worship, manipulative use of scripture, empty vows, religious showmanship, careless prayer, irreverent preaching, and claiming God's authority for what God has not said. Malachi, again, is especially important here. And we see in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 12, a son honors his father. Boy, that's proverbially true, right? Not universally so. And a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But if you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. The book of Malachi is not written to atheists. The priests here are Israelite priests. They are the religious leaders of Old Testament Israel. They were near the altar, the true altar. They were near the sacrifices, what ought to have been the true sacrifices. They were near the language of worship, and yet they dishonored God. This should be terrifying to us, because it's possible to be religious and still profane the name of the Lord. This is a warning for pastors, teachers, fathers, mothers, worship leaders, and every church member, because the third commandment is not only violated in the bar or on the street. It may be violated in the pulpit or the classroom, in the living room, in the prayer meeting, in a counseling session, in small group, at our Lord's Day gatherings. Whenever God's name is used to advance ourselves, to excuse sin, to manipulate people, to argue dishonestly, or to dress up our own preferences as law, then we are in dangerous territory. Malachi 2:2 says, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." This should search us, because religious office does not protect a man who dishonors God. In fact, the New Testament says, careful, if you want to be a teacher, you'll be held to a stricter standard. Religious usefulness does not excuse irreverence. God sees how we handle his name. Pragmatism should not govern the church. If it works, do it is blasphemous. We continue in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The people are then complaining. The Lord is still complaining. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you?" These people are clueless to their own need. "You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Boy, if this isn't a common refrain. My feet had almost slipped as I looked at the wicked and he was prospering and oh, till I went into God's house. Here we see the sin of cynical religion because it speaks as though obedience is pointless. Let me tell you this, no matter the outcome or the consequence, obedience to God is always righteous and never pointless. We act as if worship is wasted, largely because we misunderstand what worship actually is. We act as if God is not worth serving unless he pays us out immediately according to our expectations. So we turn God into like a slot machine that has to have 100% payout or else why play? Oh boy, is that dangerous ground. This also profanes God's name because it treats God as a bad employer rather than as our holy Lord. And we should apply this carefully. The third commandment forbids using God's name as a swear word. That's the easy one that most people think exhausts the third commandment. But it also forbids saying God told me when he hasn't. It forbids making promises in God's name and breaking them. Ever heard I swear to God? There is a time and a place for lawful oaths. But boy, you better be serious when you invoke God's name as the truthfulness of your claim. It forbids praying with the mouth while the heart is far from him. It forbids preaching scripture as a means of personal display. It forbids singing great truths while despising them in practice. It forbids using doctrine as a weapon for pride rather than as truth for worship and obedience. Now, this should not make tender Christians afraid to speak to God. Because the answer here is not, well, I'm just going to stop doing all those things. The answer is not silence. The answer is reverence. We should pray, sing, confess, teach, and evangelize, but we should do those things as people who know that God is holy and that his name must not be used emptily. So it shouldn't prompt inaction, but care. And finally, question 61.
What is the reason annexed to the third commandment?
reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment.
So we have a warning attached to the third commandment, and it's also from Exodus 20, verse 7. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the Catechism draws this point out because humans may escape human punishment, but they will not escape God's righteous judgment. This is necessary for a lot of reasons, and I'm going to argue that this goes beyond simply the third commandment. But many violations of the third commandment are hard for us to even see. Right? I mean, when we hear blatant blasphemy, we can say, well, that violates the third commandment. Black and white, pretty easy. Sometimes false teaching is more difficult to identify. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes someone's just a little bit off. Or the way they're portraying a great error sounds okay-ish at first. We can see hypocrisy, but I can't see your heart. You may be doing something that looks really good on the outside, but it's hypocritical inside, and I don't have God's eyes. I can't tell. We can't always know whether someone's prayer is sincere, whether someone's vow is honest, whether a preacher is seeking God's glory or his own fame, whether a religious sentence is spoken in faith or manipulation. We as men miss a lot. God misses nothing. The sons of Eli are a sobering example here. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. There's a statement of, wow. They did not know the Lord. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Now, Eli, their father, was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. 1 Samuel 2:12, 17, and 22. These were not outsiders that were attacking Israel's worship from the outside. They were insiders. They were priests corrupting holy things. And God's judgment comes because Eli honors his sons above the Lord by allowing them to fatten themselves on the best of the offerings. Now, God had provided for the priests. If they had been faithful, they would have been taken care of. But they weren't faithful. They were greedy. They were debauched. They were having sex with the women serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I'm betting there was some exploitation going on there. Maybe some coercion. Later on in verse 29, God says, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Now, if you don't remember, how does Eli die? Right. But it makes a point to say he's old and fat. Okay. And when he falls over, he's so fat that it breaks his neck. So I think the text is also telling us that gorging yourselves on the best parts didn't necessarily start just with his sons, maybe. Later, in chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord announces his judgment. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. And this is exactly the issue of the third commandment. They were profaning and abusing the things by which God had made himself known. And again, this should sober every leader in the church. And I'm pointing the fingers at me, first of all, by the way. Those who handle holy things must not be casual. To teach, to preach, to administer the ordinances, we're going to be administering the Lord's Supper today. It is a weighty thing. It should not be treated trivially. To lead worship, to shepherd souls, to represent Christ publicly is a serious mercy. It's mercy because Christ uses weak men and ordinary means. I am not up to this task. I'm not. But God uses weak and sinful men to carry out his ordinary means. And it's serious because the Lord will not hold guiltless those who abuse his name. In Deuteronomy 28, we see this. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and on your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. Now, the point here is not that every single suffering is tied to a specific violation of the third commandment. That's not what God is saying here. But the point is that God himself guards the honor of his name, and he will not be mocked. And we need this warning because humans are so easily impressed by what God hates. A man may take God's name in vain and become popular. If you think about the largest churches in our country, how many of them have faithful preachers versus ear ticklers? A church may profane worship and grow numerically. Some of the biggest churches look like rock concerts. That's not taking God's name in seriously. A teacher may twist the scripture and sell books. Your best life now. You know, he's never taken a salary from his church. Doesn't have to. He's made millions and millions and millions of dollars peddling false teaching in his books. A leader may manipulate people with religious language and gain influence. A hypocrite may fool men for years, but the Lord will not hold him guiltless. And yet, I don't want us to focus so much on the law here that we neglect to hear the gospel. Because none of us has perfectly honored God's name. Who here has ever prayed with perfect reverence, sung with perfect sincerity, spoken of God with perfect care, used scripture with perfect purity, or represented Christ without blemish? None of us. So the third commandment here exposes our need for Christ, because Christ alone hallowed the Father's name perfectly. Christ alone spoke every word in truth. Christ alone prayed without hypocrisy, taught without error, worshiped without corruption, and bore the name of God without vanity. Christ alone bore the guilt of his people, which includes our irreverence, our hypocrisy, our careless speech, and profaning holy things. Therefore, this warning should not drive us to despair, but it should drive us to repentance, faith, gratitude, and careful obedience. But not careful obedience that looks to our own obedience as a source of righteousness. So in conclusion, the third commandment teaches us that God's name is holy because God himself is holy. His names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works are not common things for sinners to handle however we wish. They are holy because they reveal him. So I want to encourage you to take this lesson with you this week in three ways. First, watch your ordinary speech. Don't use God's name as filler, decoration, exclamation, leverage, or a cover for your own desires. Now, I may be poking some hot button issues here in a minute, so I'm just delivering the mail. Now, this includes the obvious profanity that we often associate with the third commandment, but it goes so much deeper than that. God told me, dot, dot, dot. I've got their danger, Will Robinson, danger. Like, when people say that, alarm bells should start going off in our head. What do you mean God told you? If we understand inspiration and revelation correctly, you better mean the Holy Spirit revealed to me as I was studying his word. But a lot of people say, God spoke to me as I was brushing my teeth this morning and told, no, that's not how it works. That's a violation of the third commandment. God wants this. I prayed about it. Oh, does that not cover over a whole lot of, I just really want to do this. But if I tell people I prayed about it, then I'm baptizing it. Where the Bible says. Now, some of these can be valid, right? God wants this. Well, if it's clear from Scripture, what is the will of God? Your sanctification. Yep. God wants your sanctification. That's clear from the Scriptures. I prayed about this, and I believe, based on my study of the Scriptures, that God wants me to lead my family in this direction. Okay. I can buy that. The Bible says, sure, we ought to be using that, but we ought to be using it carefully. So some of these can be valid, but it is blasphemous when we're really using holy language to baptize our own opinions. So let your speech about God be truthful, careful, and reverent. Second, watch your religious duties. Because we must repent not only of obvious irreverence, but also of religious vanity. Empty prayers, careless songs, sloppy doctrine, manipulative uses of Scripture. Because the third commandment reaches everywhere. The sanctuary, the pulpit, the classroom, the dinner table, the prayer meeting. Most importantly, the heart. Holy things must be handled in a holy way. If you want confirmation of that, go read the story of Uzzah this week. Anybody remember that story? Yeah. They've got the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and they're carrying it to Jerusalem, celebrating. They got it back from the Philistines. Wow, God, you're so amazing. The oxen stumbled, the cart goes to fall, and Uzzah, wanting to save it, touches it. And I like what R.C. Sproul says. He believed that his hand was cleaner than the dirt God had made. But what's the problem here? The problem here is if you go back to the law, God was explicitly clear. How do you transport the Ark of the Covenant? One, covered. Two, on poles. You don't put it on a cart. So they had been treating the Ark of the Covenant as a common thing, even while thinking they were treating it as a holy thing. So holy things must be handled in a holy way, and holy ways are defined by God and his word, not by our own imaginations. Third, watch how you treat God's works, especially people made in his image. We dishonor the craftsman when we treat his image bearers as trash. Now, again, this does not mean that we cannot rebuke sin, expose error, or speak plainly. Scripture does all of these things, but contempt, mockery, reviling, and demeaning speech don't fit those who hallow God's name. Sometimes speaking the truth in love means the person's feelings are hurt, and that can be okay. Because sometimes the truth of God hurts as it's helping. But contempt and mockery and reviling are not the way that we speak the truth in love. So we're not always gauging ourselves by how the person responds to us. Because a blasphemous hater of God is not going to respond lovingly when confronted with the truth of God's word. So you can be as winsome as you want and still get a harsh response. So we don't gauge ourselves based on our response. We gauge ourselves based on, are we handling God's word rightly? And are we seeking to share God's word rightly and truthfully and lovingly? Now, in all of this, I want to say a big and yet. Reverence is not the enemy of joy. We're not the frozen chosen. Okay? Holy fear is not distance from God. We come into his courts with singing. Right? We come to praise God. It should be joyful. The name we must not take in vain is also the name by which we are saved. We call upon the Lord because he has revealed himself in mercy. We hallow his name because Christ has brought us near to God. Yet the Lord will not hold guiltless the one who takes his name in vain. And by the way, this is something our culture has forgotten, right? Because our culture freaks out about certain things that are evil, and they're truly evil. I'm not arguing they're not evil, but Jeffrey Epstein did not escape. God will judge him and his sins, okay? Those types of things that we feel like we have to get the justice of God in this life, if we can, that's great. I'm not against the justice of God in this life, but no one escapes just because they don't get punished in this life, right? So any violation of God's law will be judged, either on the head of Christ on the cross in behalf of his people, or at the judgment seat of God. So no one escapes. No one is held guiltless before God for their sins. But in Christ, forgiven sinners are taught by grace to honor the name of God above every name. And that's the point of the third commandment. As grateful sons and daughters of God our Father, we want to honor him. We want to honor his name in every way by which he has made himself known. Any questions?
Constantly talking myself off the ledge of injustice to God.
What's that?
I'm constantly talking myself off the ledge of telling myself leave the vengeance to God.
Yes. Right. Well, but and there's a balance there too, right? That's personal vengeance, but societal vengeance through the proper channels and the proper means to punish wickedness is also ordained by God. So there's a balance there. And again, I'm not against punishing evildoers in this life. We should do that. Absolutely. But when they get away with it, air quotes, they don't get away with it. Nobody gets away with sin, ever. Any other questions? All right. Well, next week we're starting with the fourth commandment. We've got 2 weeks on that. I'm expecting it to be a little spicy, so make sure you're here early to get a seat. Let me close this in prayer. Oh, holy Lord, your name is glorious and awesome, and we confess that we have not honored it as we ought. We have spoken lightly, we have prayed coldly, we've sung carelessly, we've handled your words selfishly, we've treated your works with less reverence than they deserve. Forgive us for using holy language to dress up our own desires. Forgive us for empty worship, sloppy doctrine, or religious vanity. Forgive us for dishonoring those made in your image as though contempt for our neighbor were a small thing before you. Teach us to reverence your names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Make our speech truthful. Make our worship sincere. Make our doctrine careful, and make our rebukes humble. Let us never forget that you will not hold guiltless the one who takes your name in vain. And yet, Lord, keep us from despair. We cannot do this perfectly, yet Christ has hallowed your name perfectly. And by his blood, we are forgiven. So train us by every grace to honor the name above every name. Amen.